loves. Nothing can compare. Your living love. Your presence. I taste it and see.
Bless you for braving the sub-zero temperatures of being here in the house of the Lord on this evening. We ask that you would take opportunity here in a few moments as we sing to walk around, greet one another, and be ushered at the back of the offering plate. You can give as you do so. God bless you for being here.
Me because you your love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You weren't convinced. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. You died. You died. Your love was ready. Amazing love. How can it be that you my King would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my King.
Bless you for standing. You may be seated. We hope that you have had a Merry Christmas or able to spend time with friends and family the last few days. And I know there's some that are off work during this time and trying to play catch up and get ready for the new year. And that is rolling around here coming Monday. But to let you know, this coming Sunday, regularly scheduled service on Sunday morning, it will be our two-session format, Sunday school for the first part and then our worship service at 11. And then Sunday night, if you would like to be involved in the progressive dinner that is happening, you can see Brother and Sister Grimm, they have organized this and set this up. And basically what a progressive dinner is that you go around to different locations and progressively eat. That's something that we are all well acquainted with. And so if you'd like to be involved in that, you can see Sister Grimm. She has a schedule and has those that are signed up to be involved. And so we encourage you to do that. And then if you would like to, and I meant to have a sign-up sheet tonight, but I failed to do so. I will have it here come Sunday. If you would like to sign up for our discipleship classes and what it takes to be involved in a leadership position in this church, you can do so. We're going to start those on the 14th of January. And then if you would like to be involved in our Financial Peace University, and we encourage you to do that, there's a sign-up sheet at the back. You can be involved without purchasing the packet. We will have the DVDs and the presentations. But if you really want to get the most out of the curriculum, if you will, you got to buy the curriculum. And so there's a sign-up sheet at the back, and we will submit that. We need that turned in no later than the 14th of January, and that way we can place the order and get those delivered in time. And so if you have any questions concerning that, you can see me, but we are planning to kick that off towards the end of the month. I think it's the 28th is the actual first night of Financial Peace University. For the not this coming Sunday night because of the progressive dinner, but the following will be the two lessons we have left in understanding the end time, and we'll go over that, make sure we have all that done. So the 14th and the 21st, I believe it is understanding the end time, and then the 28th, we will start on the Financial Peace University. So a lot of things happening at the beginning of the year, but that's good. So we encourage you to be involved in those different areas. We're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. As you remember, Elder Brother and Sister Kellum, texted before service. They're both not feeling well tonight, and so let's pray for them. Also, Brother Al, Sister Christy, trying to get everything moved, the weather and everything that's going on. They're not able to be here tonight, so I know they covet your prayers and getting all that done. They have work that they have to do to the home they're moving into, and so there's just a lot on their plate, and so we need to pray that God would help them in that endeavor. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to make known to the church? We'll pray concerning that, Sister D. Yes, yes, continue to pray. Ryan and Jen, certainly. Sister Darling. Yes, yes. Yeah, yeah, understood. So, yes, continue to remember Sister Jessica in prayer, certainly. Anybody else? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. All right, certainly. All right, let's stand. Also pray for those that will be traveling. My family will be here on Sunday morning, but we are leaving Sunday after church to head down south, a little bit south, down to Tennessee to be with family for the holidays. And so we will certainly covet your prayers concerning that. I know there will be others that will be traveling to be with family, so let's remember them in prayer as well. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that we can come to you, God, for needs, cares, concerns of this life, God, whether it be a healing in the body, God, restoration of a relationship, the reconciled, God, individuals, God, struggling. Lord, we know that you're able, God, that they would come to you, that your peace and your help and your strength would upgird and would help. Lord, we pray for Elder Brother and Sister Kellum, God, give them a healing touch tonight, God. Lift them up and strengthen them, encourage them, Lord, for Sister Sue Ann, Lord, as she continues to battle pain, God, as a result of the surgery, we pray that you would give her a healing touch, God, restore, God, help her to come forth, God, for Sister Jessica Romero, God, as she has these weeks remaining, Lord, I pray that you would help her, God, to persevere, God, and give her a healing touch upon her body, God, a little Zane inside of her, Lord. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, that we can come to you believing and trusting in your power to work, God, for Brother Al and Sister Christy, Lord, as they continue to try to make the move and everything that is falling upon them, Lord, I pray that you would help them, God, lighten the burden of those who reach out to help them in their situation, Lord. We love you, God. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, God, for all that you are and all that you do. Jesus, in your precious name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Why don't you clap your hands to the Lord? He's worthy of praise. Before you're seated, I want to say a special thank you to Brother and Sister Woods. They went all the way to Aurora to pick up some kids, and there are 7 kids downstairs at Kids Power Hour as a result of them going and making a trip to pick them up. And so we thank you for that and your sacrifice in that. God bless you. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study. Did I load it for you? I don't know that I did. Or did you get it loaded? We got it? No? Lesson 3? Is it up there? All right. Continuing in our study, fulfilling the Great Commission. Last week we were talking about intentional living, talking about every day is we should understand it's not random who we are, where we are, what we're doing, that we should be intentional in how we're living our life and understanding that we have an opportunity on a daily basis to impact other people in a positive way. And so tonight we're going to go a little bit further into that, and we're going to talk about basically two different paradigms or two different modes of thinking when it comes to adding people to the church or adding souls to the church. And so tonight we're going to talk about disciples making versus soul winning. The difference between disciple making and soul winning. What is the difference? What does it mean? What is the biblical approach to you and I reaching people and establishing them in the church? How do we go about that? Is there a model according to Scripture? Is there an example? And I know we've touched on some of these things in a general sense, but we want to go a little further and maybe just define this a little bit more. Over the years, and just so you understand where all this is coming from, there's a book that I got. It's called Follow to Lead, The Journey of a Disciple Maker by Reverend Stan Gleason. How many of you know who Brother Stan Gleason is? He pastors the Life Church, Kansas City, Missouri. Just a wonderful man. A little thing about Brother Gleason. It was some years ago. I was still a single guy. I happened to know somebody who knew him and met Brother Gleason. It was at a general conference, and he invited us out to dinner. It was myself and some other young men, and he engaged us in conversation. And from that point on, whenever I would see Brother Gleason at any type of service or conference or anything, Brother Gleason always remembered my name. He always took time to greet me and ask me how I was doing. We had some family connections that we came to know. But there's just something about the man. He's if you've ever had opportunity to meet him and interact with him, he's very personal. He pastors a great church in Kansas City, Missouri. But he wrote this book as a result, and I remember it was a couple years ago now. I had the privilege of being at a Chicago thing called Iron Sharpens Iron, and it's for Chicago area pastors, and we were able to go, and Brother Gleason was talking to us about this subject, and he told us that he had a book that was about to be published, that the Lord had been dealing with him on the subject for some time, and he was putting those thoughts down into a book. I found out not long ago the book came out. Immediately I got the book, and that's where the basis of this study is coming from. It is from the book, Follow to Lead, The Journey of a Disciple Maker by Brother Gleason. And so, as I do with many other studies, I make it my own. I take the information, and I revamp it a little bit. Not that his information is incorrect in any way, shape, or form. It's just I put my own flavor to it, okay? And so I hope that you'll indulge me in that and understand that if you get the book, and I would encourage you to get the book. You can get it on iBooks. You can get it, I think Kindle has it. You can download the book. I think it's like $10. And you can follow along with us if you'd like. I'm not saying we're going to go chapter by chapter or paragraph by paragraph, but it's a great book concerning the subject of discipleship, concerning the subject of making disciples, fulfilling the Great Commission. It's entitled Follow to Lead, The Journey of a Disciple. Here's the focus thought for tonight. Disciple making is the biblical approach for adding souls to the kingdom of God. Now, in the very beginning, I'm going to kind of maybe throw you for a loop, because the verse that we're going to look at for our focus verse is found in Proverbs, and it talks about winning souls. But I want us to understand the context of that scripture. Matter of fact, it's the only place in the Bible that combines souls and winning. All right? But we're going to look at it kind of in depth and kind of understand the meaning behind the verse found in Proverbs 11:30. And so I want you to stay with me, because we're going to bring it over into the New Testament, obviously, and we're going to look at the life of Jesus, and we're going to understand the difference, the struggles of what we commonly call soul winning versus the biblical approach of discipleship, making disciples. So let's start out with the focus verses. Found in Proverbs 11, verse number 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. New International Version says it this way, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. Here in Proverbs 11:30 is one of the only passage in the Bible that combines what we would commonly call soul winning, or the winning of souls. Understand, in the New International Version, it revamps a little bit. It says, the one who is wise saves lives. But I want us to pay particular attention to the first part of that verse, because it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So let's start out by asking a question. Who here likes to eat apples? Raise your hand if you like to eat apples. All right. Good. Why don't you stand? If you like apples, stand up. Brother Gregory, if you could pass everybody that likes to eat apples a card. Hopefully you have something to write with or can get something to write with. I don't like apples, okay? That's just me. I like applesauce. I like the filling of apple pie. But I don't like apples. It's just, I'm not a big fruit eater. Those of you who know me know I don't like to eat fruit. But if you like apples, I have a question for you. And here's the general question, and I want you to write your response because I want you to share your response. Here's the question. If you like to eat apples, here's the question. I have in my possession apples. Nice. Thank you, Brother Gregory, for going to Arts and grabbing some nice, wonderful apples. Okay. Nice. Red. See what kind is it. Chili. Yep, red delicious. Somebody was correct. Man, you got great eyesight. I know you can't read that from here, Sister Darlene. But red delicious. A red delicious apple. Okay, so here's the question, and I want you to write your answer, and then I want you to write why you're giving this answer. Here's the question. You can have either an apple, or let's pretend this is an apple bush. It's not. It's fake. It doesn't do anything for you. But let's pretend that this is an apple plant. Okay, so you have a choice. You can have the apple or you can have the bush, the apple plant. So now what I want you to write is either the apple or the tree. It's a tree. A bush is a small tree. Apple, a plant is a small tree. Is it not? No? Okay. It's a tree. It's a sapling. You can have an apple, or you can have an apple sapling. There you go. AKA apple bush, apple plant, apple tree. So write your response. You're gonna choose either an apple, a red delicious apple, or you're gonna choose an apple tree, an apple sapling. A tree that does not yet have any fruit on it. Obviously, according to the picture, it's just a small little sapling. There you go. Everybody cool with that? All right. How many of you that have a card have written your response and your why? All right. All right. Who would like to share? Brother Kellum, would you share your answer and your why?
The apple?
Because you've had apple trees and they're a mess. Okay. Anybody else? Sister Wood, saw your hand. Okay. She would choose a sapling. Anybody else? Brother Day. Okay. Get some apples. All right. Anybody else? Sister Darlene? You'll take the apple. All right. Anybody else want to comment? Did you have a response? Yeah. Eventually produce many apples. Okay. All right. Sister Davis? Okay, just like growing things. Got a green thumb. She likes to grow things. So, and this is what I hope for. I hope that not everybody chose the same. I hope we had different responses. Some people want just the apple right now, instant gratification. I don't have to work for it. Just give me the apple. That's all good. Now, we also understand that you could take that apple, and should you choose, you could take the seeds from that apple and plant those seeds and eventually have a tree, right? Hopefully, if things right. But in either that scenario, we know that they're one and the same. The DNA, if you will, or the biological makeup of the apple and the tree is one and the same. Because if you were to take the seeds from that apple and put it in the ground, eventually, if everything happened and you cultivated it correctly, you would have an apple tree, right?
But those that decided I want an apple tree, they're thinking, okay, if it's kind of like the old adage. You give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. But if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And so the understanding and the difference between soul winning and making disciples is essentially like this. That's why when we look at Proverbs 11:30, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So in other words, you don't get the fruit. In other words, I wouldn't be able to give you an apple unless there was some tree somewhere that produced that fruit, correct? And so the ideology or the understanding is, for those that looked at it and said, I'd rather have the tree, Sister David said it, I like growing things. And the reality is, we know that the potential rests more in the tree than in the apple itself. But then there are those that say, well, I got to wait a while. I got to spend time. It is going to make a mess. I'm going to have to spray it. I'm going to have to cultivate it. I'm going to have to get all those Asian beetles off of it from time to time. I'm going to have to deal with all that. So just give me the apple. Here's a question. Who's right? Which one is the correct approach? Which one is biblical? Well, let's look at Proverbs 11:30 again, because the Bible says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Or the fruit of the righteous tree is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. Let me ask you this. If I was really concerned with others, and I take myself out of the equation in the sense of instant gratification, what do I choose then? Let me ask you this. If I was planning to be an apple farmer, which one would I choose? So if I understand a little bit more about the future or my intent or what I desire as an outcome. Remember last week we talked about intentional living? In other words, I have an intention behind this. Maybe for those that want, and please, I'm not demeaning those that chose the apple, but the intention at that point is just consume the apple. It served its purpose. It's all well and good. But if I'm truly intentional and I'm thinking outside of myself, the apple tree is the better choice. Because not only am I able to eventually feed myself, but I'm also able to feed others. You could be Johnny Appleseed. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. Let's talk about planting and cultivating. Nobody plants a seed today and expects fruit tomorrow. Nobody with any sense concerning gardening and planting, cultivating, expects to today go out and plant a seed and tomorrow to be able to go out and grab some fruit. Doesn't happen that way. We know there's seasons. We know there's times. We know, and though I'm not a farmer, I understand a little bit about it, that I can't just go outside and throw a seed in the grass. Hope that eventually something's going to happen, and I'm going to reap the benefit of that, or others are going to reap the benefit of that. I understand that if I am going, there's going to be a process, there's going to be some planting, and there's going to be some cultivating. This is essentially the difference between soul winning and disciple making. Say with me. This is the difference between the apple, which in this comparison would be the paradigm of soul winning, or the apple tree, which would be the paradigm of disciple making or intentional living. Soul winning communicates a short, measurable sequence of time after which there is no more obligation. I eat the apple and it's done. It satisfies me for a certain period of time. It's measurable. The apple has a certain size. Once I consume it, it's over. That's soul winning. Stay with me. Disciple making communicates a skillful, labor-intensive, open-ended season of personal investment and involvement. Sister Davis said, I like growing things. There's some investment. There's some involvement. Yes, it might get messy. Yes, there might be things that attack the plant and I have to go out and spray. Yes, I might have a season where there is no fruit and I got to wait till next year. I remember a couple years ago, the apple tree back in the back property of Brother and Sister Davis. One year, I think the first year, second year we were here, we got 10 bags of apples off that bad boy. So So you have had an apple tree. But anyhow. The next year, nada. Nothing. Nothing produced off of it. But the point is this. The difference is soul winning is that measurable thing. It just has a size. Once I eat it, it's done. It's over. The tree is more like intentional living. It's like discipleship making. It's going to require some personal involvement and investment. I'm not just going to consume it and throw the core away. I understand that I got to take that tree. I got to dig up some ground. I got to plant that little sapling. I got to fertilize it. I got to cultivate it. I've got to spend some time, personal investment. But if I do that, the rewards I reap from the apple tree and the effect and the impact that it has on others far exceeds what would come from this. That's the difference between soul winning and disciple making. So let's go a little further. Let's talk about some stark realities of soul winning. Let's really look at it and talk about some things as we understand soul winning. Most believers in our churches are intimidated by or unengaged with the soul winning model we have perpetuated for generations. You know how I know that? Because if I were to get up here and tell you that we're going to have a soul winning seminar, there'd be some people be like, oh man, I don't think I want to go to that. Can we just... Everybody understand that these are some of the struggles of soul winning. Because of the way that we have tried to present it and we have perpetuated this idea of this instant apple, you know, and here's the thing. We have for so long kind of perpetuated this idea of soul winning, and we have soul winning seminars and revivals and programs, and I'm not against those programs. Please understand me. I'm not against those things. But we need to understand those things are not the biblical approach to adding souls to the church. They are not. Much of what is done on the basis of soul winning is event-based, and the success thereof is measured by how many participate rather than the difference it makes in the participants. That's huge. How many we have. And please get... Just like we talked about a few weeks ago in the paradigm of the church, I'm not trying to demean, I'm not trying to in any way, shape, or form minimize the church, its establishment, and the way we go about things. What I'm trying to do is say there's a better way. There is a difference between soul winning and disciple making. There's a difference between our usual approach and the biblical approach. There's a difference between the way we go about it and the way we should go about it. Programs, events can serve a purpose, but they often fall short of making a lasting impact on those that are reached. Now, this is not, again, I'm not, some of you probably came in under a program, or maybe you were a part of a special service or a special revival, and I'm not minimizing that, I'm not demeaning that. But what I'm saying is that the biblical approach to us making disciples, Jesus did not tell the disciples to go and win souls. He said, go and teach all nations. Go and make disciples of them. So some stark realities concerning soul winning is the paradigm that we currently have concerning adding souls to the church. And this event-driven, kind of program-based stuff. And I understand, we do some of these things here, and we have programs, and Understanding the End Time, and Financial Peace University, they're programs. That's exactly what they are. But here's the thing. I have no expectation of Financial Peace University or Understanding the End Time winning somebody's soul. What I have an expectation of is getting involvement from people and us making contacts with individuals to cultivate a relationship. To understand it's not an apple, it's a tree mentality. It's not a one and done. It's not just a, here I shake their hand and get to know their name. It's the understanding that when I walk outside these walls, I need to try to connect with them. I need to have them over to my house. I need to invite them to dinner. I need to spend time. Why? Because I understand the difference between a soul winner and a disciple maker. 7 struggles with soul winning. 7 struggles. Now, I hope that you don't get it. Well, man, Pastor just beat up on soul winning. No, What I'm trying to make you understand is that there inherent to the way we've gone about it for so many years are some struggles. Number one, it's not what Jesus told us to do. He didn't tell us to go win souls. He said, go teach all nations, baptizing them. He told us to go and make disciples. We looked at it, the very first study, the introduction. If you break down that verse, Jesus is literally saying, go make disciples. Now, just stay with me because I'm going to show you some numbers here in a bit. It's not in the language of the New Testament. It's not. Can't find it. The whole paradigm of winning souls is not in the language of the New Testament. Matter of fact, you don't find where Jesus ever compartmentalized new birth and spiritual maturity. I'm going to say that again. You will never find in the New Testament where Jesus compartmentalizes the difference between the new birth experience and spiritual maturity. Why? Because they're all a part of the same process. Say it with me. I hope I don't offend you. But we have an idea of putting some guys on pedestals because they are aggressive or they're domineering personalities or they're very assertive in who they are, and they go out and we call these guys, and please understand, I'm not demeaning, we call them evangelists. And man, this is an evangelist you need to have, and he'll bring a multi-soul revival to your church. Now there he is. It's a part of the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4:11. I understand it is a part of the ministry. There are some people who are gifted with that. There are some people who can come in, and as a result of them being and interacting in their community. But I dare say there's a lot of individuals that we label evangelists who are not evangelists. That's another whole subject. What I'm saying is that there's no language in the New Testament for that type of soul winning, just going out and getting people under condemnation. Are you going to heaven or hell? It's not there. You won't find it. Very few within a congregation can relate to it. They say things like, well, that's not my personality. That's not my calling. That's not my gifting. I don't have that. I'll never get in front of it. I'll never just really. And so people just don't relate to it. We talk about soul winning. And we say we're going to have a soul winning seminar. And people say, that ain't for me. I don't do that kind of stuff. Number four, it is often not associated with discipleship. Seen is this, we're going to get people in and get them repent, baptize, and fill the Holy Ghost. Woo! And we've won them. Our obligation's over. Won them to God. Did you really? Are they still here? We're going to look at some retention rates here in a little bit. The numbers are staggering, folks. And don't think just because we preach a new birth experience that our numbers and our retention exceeds that of other denominations, because guess what? It doesn't. Do the research. You'll find that it doesn't. Often presented with a high dose of guilt motivation. I've been in those. Man, I felt like that big. All the stuff I haven't done. All the people I haven't. See, these are struggles when it comes to the paradigm of soul winning. Number six, it's not how we live our daily lives. It's just not. It's kind of one of those things where it's usually presented within a program or an unnatural institutionalized context. We're going to do this, going to have this program, going to have this event, going to have this. And so we kind of disperse the responsibility throughout the program and through these different conferences and through these different things. And the responsibility is no longer seen as an individual responsibility for me to cultivate a relationship with someone and make a disciple out of them. Look at the numbers. Approximate average retention rate for visitors over a year period. Anybody want to guess what this is? Across all denominations. Anybody want to guess what the average retention rate is? Across all denominations. 3.5%. Anybody else? No? 10? Anybody else? Like to go up to 70%. From 3 to 17. 3.5 to 17. 3.5 to 70%. 1%? Average retention rate across all denominations anywhere from 7 to 10%. 7 to 10%. You'll see some as low as 3. You'll see some as high as 16. The average is somewhere between 7 and 10%. So, think about that. According to the numbers, these are just visitors over. So, if you have 70 to 100 visitors coming through the doors on an annual basis, an average retention rate would add 5 to 10 people. If you took 7% of 70, that's right at 5. 5 to 10 people to the congregation annually. Based upon the average retention rate, according to our current paradigm of soul winning. Don't get mad at me. Take it up with Brother Gleason. He's the one who wrote the book. Look at this. There is a rate of attrition there, certainly. This is just basically taking those visitors, and as those visitors, comparing them to the annual membership congregation. Obviously, you have a difference between first-time visitors and second-time visitors and third-time visitors. Obviously, the retention rate of those that visit more than once goes up. If you get people giving, the retention rate, once they start giving, goes up even higher. Subject for another time. Reverend Stan Gleason tracked the retention rate of the congregation and his pastors, and their local retention rate was approximately 15% annually. However, when the congregation changed to a discipleship-making paradigm, the retention rate jumped to 71%. He got before his church, and he said, "We are changing the paradigm of how we're bringing people in. We're going from this soul-winning mentality. We're only having 15%, which is, by the way, that's a good retention rate." He said, according to his book, I'll let you read it if you want to. He said, once we changed the paradigm, our retention rate skyrocketed to 71% when I started getting the people making disciples. Let's go a little further. Talk about the retention rate of Jesus. Know that there's a verse in the Bible that tells us what the retention rate of Jesus was? By his own words? Don't believe me? Here it is. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. So how many do we commonly call the 12 disciples 12, right? So Jesus, by his own admission, says, all of them I have kept in thy name, but one, the son of perdition, the scripture might be fulfilled. So he kept 11 out of 12. Does that make sense? Easy math, easy numbers? 11 out of 12. What is commonly known as the space of time in which Jesus ministered in his public ministry upon the earth? What do you know? Space of about 3.5 years. What's common, we don't know for sure, but that's most theologians, most scholars would say that Jesus' public ministry, when he entered into the public ministry, he began at the age of 30, and he was crucified somewhere in the neighborhood of age 33.5. That's common understanding. So you have 3.5 years. All right, so let's look at it. Retaining 11 of 12 is a retention rate of 91.7%. That's a pretty good retention rate. Agreed? Yeah, 11 of the 12. Now, think about an annual basis. Now, the common ideology is that Jesus gets all 12 at the same time. Just as he's beginning his earthly ministry, he selects 12 and he goes and gets them. But we don't know that that exactly happened that way. We don't. So retaining 11 in the span of 3.5 years of ministry means Jesus added, do the math, 3.42 annually. Wait a second, when we look at those numbers, it seems so Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, ministering upon the earth, if you take those 12, 11 of which he retained by his own admission, according to John chapter number 17, he has a retention rate of 91.7%. Listen, I know I'm not trying to to govern by numbers. That's not, you can't say, well, if we baptize X, we retain Y, and then we increase the membership by X amount. That's not what I'm saying. Please understand, I'm not trying to make a mathematical equation about how you and I are adding souls to the church. What I'm trying to say and reveal is that there is a biblical approach to bringing and adding people to the church. And Jesus, if you break the 11 up over 3.5 year period, added 3.42 people annually. Wait a second. Now, I challenge you to do this. Go then do the math. Do the math based upon that same retention. If those, let's say, now we don't know they did it this way, but let's just say the first year he added three, Peter, James, and John. The second year, he had another three. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to mess with your theology. I'm just trying to make you understand the numbers and how they work. If you do that over a three-year period, and those first three each win 3.42, and then the next, all of them win 3.42, by the end of the third year, you have somewhere in the neighborhood of 196. Trust me, you just have to do the math. Now it makes more sense that on the day of Pentecost, there was 120. Wait a second. Now, some numbers seem to work now. This biblical approach of disciple making and Jesus himself, 3.42 annually. And I know I'm just presenting numbers, but I'm trying to make us understand this is the biblical approach to adding souls to the church. The understanding that salvation is not a graduation with a diploma, but a gestation with a birth certificate, the child then needing care for a lifetime to come. That's discipleship. That's disciple making. He said, I'm making a personal investment. I love to watch things grow. I love to help things grow. I want to connect with somebody and cultivate a relationship. I'm going to read to you an expert from Brother Gleason himself here in a little bit about someone who he is making a disciple of right now. The writing of this book accurately describes the journey from the first contact with an undiscipled person to their step into heaven. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making disciples. Jesus said, go and teach all nations. Go and make disciples. Look at this. One person winning one soul per day, 365 days a year, for the next 30 years, it's 10,950 souls. That's awesome. 10,950 souls? That's incredible. However, if you look at the discipleship-making paradigm, one person, and I challenge you to do this, put it in Google, one person making a disciple of one per year. One person per year. At the end of the first year, there's two people. Those two people make another disciple. Now you have four people in the second year. Those four then make a disciple, and now you have eight people the third year. Want to guess how many at the end of 30 years? Yeah, it's right up there. You don't have to guess. I already put it up there. More than 10 million. If the whole adage worked out where each one reach one, guess what? If each one were to reach one for the next 30 years, at the end of 30 years, you wouldn't have 10,950. You'd have over 10 million. Wait a second. That seems a lot more manageable. If I don't have to win one person every day for 365 days. That's a soul winning paradigm. But even at that, if I were able to do that, win one person every day, every year, for 30 years, I'd have won 10,950. If I just win one, and that one wins one, and that one wins one, and each year we're all winning one, now that the process of deciding, now we're talking about the difference between an apple and a tree. The difference between soul winning and discipleship. Disciple me. I want to read you an excerpt from the book. It's subtitled, Penguins or Storks. It's kind of interesting, but Let me read it to you. This is Brother Gleason writing. He said, unfortunately, local congregations have adopted the mythology of the stork as their concept of discipleship. The stork picks up the baby in a huge diaper, flies that baby to the right address, rings the doorbell with its beak, and then flies away. Too many congregations have no plan to make disciples, assuming that when people get saved, God flips the autopilot switch inside of them and they become saints all by themselves. I am suggesting that we need to be less like storks and more like penguins when it comes to developing spiritual maturity in the new believer. Emperor penguins breed during the cold Antarctic winter and lay their eggs in May. After the female lays her egg, she passes it off to the male. He keeps the egg warm by tucking it under the pouch of skin just under his belly and above his feet. He balances the egg there for 64 days, during which time the female travels to the ocean to hunt. The male huddles with other males in a colony while they help to keep each other warm. They fast the entire time and incubate their eggs faithfully until the return of their female counterparts. The females return around the time that the egg hatches with a belly full of food to feed their young. They take over caring for their hatchlings, regurgitating the food they caught while the males travel to the ocean for their first meal in more than 100 days. For the next 50 days, the parents continually switch back and forth. One hunts while the other stays to feed the chick. When the chick is about 2 months old, it starts spending more time away from its parents, though it still depends upon them for food. The parents leave them in the group of chicks called a crochet, that is supervised by other penguins in the colony. They can now go hunting together, but this hunt is not as time-consuming because the warm spring weather brings the shoreline closer to the colony's nesting site. When the parents return to the colony, they reunite with their chick to feed them. Then he goes on to give a personal experience. After a Saturday men's prayer breakfast, I was asked by one of our relatively new believers if he could talk to me in my office. He had no idea what I was going to preach to the congregation the next day. I had said nothing to anyone about it. During the message, I was going to use the illustration I just shared about storks versus penguins. While we were in my office visiting, the Holy Ghost spoke to him 3 times to tell me that he needed a penguin. He argued with the Lord. He said, I'm not going to tell my pastor I need a penguin. He will think I'm crazy. He said nothing to me about it in our meeting. But during my message the next day, he was going crazy inside as he listened to me share the need for penguins in the church. He was excited to know that not only was he hearing the voice of God, but God was revealing a need in his own life. He goes on to say, I'm closing with this, I make disciples out of my Bible study students without them even realizing it. I am currently making a disciple out of my neighbor, who literally lives across the street from me. I have been in his home once a week for 8 months. He has not been to our church one time, nor have I invited him. He had religion shoved down his throat as a kid growing up in the projects. He witnessed gross hypocrisy and therefore has been turned off by religious people. He told me recently that he is now very biased towards me and my approach to teaching him and his children the Word of God. He holds every other pastor or preacher he knows or hears accountable to my standard. He has not been born again yet, but one day he will want to be saved, and he will know what to do and where to go to get it done. I will not leave him until this happens. A stork doesn't come to his doorstep every Tuesday at 4 p.m. and ring the doorbell, but a penguin does. You can stand. Will it be messy? Probably. We'll have to spend time and effort, get the pest away, cultivate, fertilize. Yep. Do I want the instant gratification of an apple? Something that soothes me for a short period of time, a measurable sequence of events. I won that soul. Or do I want to make a disciple? I want to spend time with someone and cultivate a relationship with someone. It just struck me. For 8 months, he's been going to that man's house. He hasn't felt led yet to invite him to church one time. Guess what? Brother Gleason's bringing him church every week at Tuesday 4 p.m. He is living intentionally. Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you for your word. It challenges us. Your great commission is to go teach all nations. Go and make disciples. Lord, let us see the need. God, cultivate the relationship. Lord, let us not expect, God, to plant a seed and then find fruit tomorrow, God. But let's spend time cultivating that seed, God. Plant a seed in the Spirit, God. And do our best to establish a relationship, to spend time, God, to sacrifice of ourselves, to see someone grow in you. That we would make disciples. That we would see you work in their lives as a result of our involvement. Lord, we love you. We praise you, we thank you, we honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. All that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.